We have a guest preacher today. Kathy Matha has been attending CCA for the last couple of years, usually at the 11 o'clock service. And she has an MDiv from a seminary called Seminary of the East and was a student of our friend Alice Matthews. Some of you remember Alice. And she also has a THM from Princeton, has a lot of ministry experience. So we're very blessed to have her share. I'm excited to hear from her today.
Thank you, Father Chris. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to speak into all of our lives today. We ask for open hearts to attend to what is said, and we pray for transformation. Amen. The 1992 movie Beethoven was about a St. Bernard dog named Beethoven who invaded a family, bringing all kinds of chaos and joy and a little bit of personal transformation, especially in the life of the father. There is a scene in this movie in which the father and the mother and a man and a woman who are potential investors into the father's air freshener business, they're all in the backyard of the family home because they're talking business. And we can't stand this man and this woman who are the investors. We really can't. They're very snobbish. They're fake. They talk too much. They're way too loud. And they're quite unappealing. So the mother goes back into the house to get drinks for these two guests. And we see her standing at the back door. No one else can see her. She's got a drink in each hand. And she spits into each drink. She smiles slightly, walks into the backyard, and delivers the drinks. Not to be too crass on a Sunday morning, but I want to talk a little bit about that. We are all sitting here, and we have saliva in our mouths. And it's not disgusting, right? Because it's ours. And there's no boundary it has crossed. I have not invaded your space with my saliva. But if I were to do that by spitting into a glass that you were to drink from, or if I, you see this on TV, sometimes somebody spits in someone's face, that is disgusting. It is unclean. It is unacceptable. It is a high form of insult. So you have the clean and the unclean. When something crosses a boundary, it can make somebody else unclean. And we also have this concept of cleanliness and uncleanliness that is based on all kinds of measurements in our culture, like social class, or economics, or education, or appearance, or ethnicity, or religion. And when we make those kinds of distinctions between the clean and the unclean, you see what happens when hostility rises between the two groups, the clean and the unclean, that which is acceptable and that which is not. And that's what you see in Syria, is it not? That's what you see in Palestine and Israel today. Not so funny in real life. So the passage we're going to look at today is John chapter 4. And the reason I bring up the clean and the unclean is because it really, really plays in this passage. We begin with Jesus. He is traveling from Judea to Galilee. And had he been a righteous, pious Jewish man, he would not have stopped by Sychar, because it was in Samaria. And the Jews and the Samaritans, they had that kind of hostility. By the way, the Jews were the clean ones, and the Samaritans were the unclean, okay? But he, being one of those, well, being a person who preferred to define righteousness on his own terms, he decided that he would stop in Sychar in Samaria by Jacob's well. So he does so, and he sits down on the capstone of the well, and a Samaritan woman comes at noon. It's hot. He's tired. He's thirsty. She's coming to draw water. It is the wrong time of day for her to draw water. It is too hot. She's come alone. They never did that. Women never did that. They always came in group. They drew in the early morning and the early evening habitually, She's there at noon, alone. Jesus is alone. There's no one else with him. His disciples are not there. And he makes this request of this woman. He says, "Will you give me a drink?" Because he doesn't have anything to draw water with. And he speaks to this woman. And he does so with words, just like I'm doing right now. He does so with body language. He does so with eye contact, because they're in pretty close proximity to each other physically at the well. And when he says, "Will you give me a drink?" she says, "How can you," and this is in the original, "a Jewish man, speak to me, a Samaritan woman?" Because this is not done culturally at all. And so she's picking up on the hostility that has existed for about 500 years between the Jews and the Samaritans over religion. There were some historical things that went down that were not happy. The Samaritans are half-breeds. They're half-Jew, half-Gentile. They didn't worship totally different from Judaism, but somewhat. And they worshiped at Mount Gerizim. If you were a Jew, the proper place to worship was in Jerusalem. And so she says, "How can you, a Jew, speak to me, a Samaritan? And how can you, a man, speak to me, a woman?" Because men and women didn't do this in public. Men never, ever, ever spoke to a woman in public, and especially one he did not know, because it wasn't proper. So in that simple statement, "Will you give me a drink?" what has Jesus said? All morning, we're going to be talking about the fact that Jesus is speaking and how. And he is saying to this woman, "I see you. You are not invisible to me. And regardless of who you are or where you are situated in life, you are not unacceptable to me." And then the conversation moves to a different level. Jesus does what he did with Nicodemus last week. He starts talking about the mundane and the ordinary, and then he puts a spiritual spin on it. And this is where we see him talking about water. And he says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And she says, "How can you give me this living water?" What's going on here is living water, in her mind, is running water. It's spring water. And so, ostensibly, there is a spring that is feeding this well, but it is underground. And she looks at him and she says, "You can't give me living water. You don't even have a vessel with which to draw water from the top of the well." And then Jesus goes on and says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him or them will never thirst." My water has something to do with eternal life. Does she get it? No. No. This part of the conversation ends. She's still talking about physical water. He's putting a spiritual spin, a depth on this conversation that is unintelligible to her. I imagine at some time in her life it made sense, but not now. So think about where we started today. And I want to talk about the fact that when the unclean touches the clean, it pollutes the clean. So remember, she's unclean, he's clean. If you had a glass of water up here today — this happened to me actually this morning on my back porch — I had a drink, and an insect fell into it. Now, you probably wouldn't just take the insect out and continue drinking, would you? No. I went inside, poured out my cup of coffee, got a new mug, and started all over again, because when the unclean touches the clean becomes polluted. Doesn't ever work the other way around. Isn't that interesting? It's not like the fly fell into a big bunch of liquid and it was a little piece and the clean made the fly clean. Oh no, it always works the other way around. And so Jesus has asked for a drink of water. How's he going to do that if she does give him one, right? He's going to put his mouth on the vessel. See, we're crossing these boundaries between clean and unclean and acceptable and unacceptable. And she knows he's not supposed to be doing this. I want you to notice that Jesus is speaking with words. eyes again and within a specific context. Then he turns the conversation to a totally different area, makes a complete non sequitur, and says, "Go call your husband and come back." And she says, "I have no husband." And he says, "What you've said is true. You've had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. So why does he go there?" Because he is touching the deepest area of woundedness in her heart. She is broken here. She is vulnerable here. Why do you think she's drawing water at noon without the other women? Because she is persona non grata in her community. She has been rejected there. I'm sure she has all kinds of self-protective maneuvers that keep her from ever going to that place of admitting this part of her past. But Jesus, he puts his finger right on it. And he does that because he is drawing her to himself. She could have lied, right? How would he know? She could have left. She could have done all kinds of things. But she shows up to him, and she's honest, and she's open, and she's vulnerable. And you have to hear the world of hurt in that simple phrase, "I have no husband." That's been defining in her life. And you've got to see Jesus' eyes, right? This is narrative. You've got to imagine this. You've got to see his eyes looking at her and know that he could have condemned her, but he does not. What does she see reflected in the eyes of her community? What does she see in the eyes of Jesus? Is Jesus speaking to this woman? That is the critical question for us in this passage today. Is he speaking? There is a second non sequitur in the passage. And this time, she brings it up. She responds to the fact that he knows about her past and couldn't possibly by saying, "I perceive that you are a prophet. I perceive that you know things you couldn't know unless you had some kind of supernatural knowledge." And then she takes the conversation in a really different direction. And I think because she sees him and he's present to her and he is not condemning. And remember, Jesus, he's already moved this conversation. We started out with the water, and then we go to the woundedness, and we're moving in this conversation to deeper levels, more substantive levels of her life. And she shows up again, and she looks at him, and she says, "Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain," that's Gerizim, "but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming," and this is important, "and has now come." Why? Because Messiah is here. "When the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in the Spirit and in truth." See, Jesus has done it again. It's not really about the locale, the mundane, the ordinary, finding the right place. What's it about? It's about the heart. And she asks this question, I believe, because she truly wants to know how to worship God. And this man, there's just something compelling about him. There's just something different about him. And that has a lot to do with the context and how he's acted within that social and cultural context. And she says to him, again, she shows up vulnerable, open. She is about what truly concerns her to him. And she says to him, I know that the Messiah, the Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. This woman, this half-breed, this person who doesn't worship correctly, this vulnerable, broken, wounded human being at the well with Jesus, she has a Messiah hope, right? Otherwise, I don't think she would have even brought this up. She has a Messiah hope in her heart. And Jesus responds to that. And so he looks at her and he says the most remarkable thing in this passage. He says, I who speak to you am he. And she is transformed. She is transformed. The end of the story, in verse 29. So she left her water jar and went away into the city and said to the people, come see a man who has told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? I love the fact that she left her water jar and that gets recorded for us, because that tells us that her initial purpose at the well, man, she doesn't care, right? She didn't need to draw that physical water anymore, because something has really happened to her. And she is not in the same place she used to be. And what does she do? She goes back into her community. Do you remember how her community treats her, we assume? Do you remember that she is persona non grata? And she goes back into her community. And I love this too. She wants them to believe that maybe she has found the one. Maybe this is the Messiah. And so to substantiate that, she says, this man told me everything I ever did. So think about that for a minute. The people in the town have no idea what's going on. And what are they going to say? That's the first question that's going to come out of their mouth. Okay, so what did he tell you? She has to show up again, right? Well, he knew about my husband's and my current living situation. And she's just taken off all her self-protective layers with her community. And she showed up again. And she's open. And she's vulnerable. And she doesn't care. You know why? Because she really believes that this man might be the Messiah. And remember, she has a Messiah hope in her heart. The end of the story, as we read, is that this whole town becomes transformed by Jesus. Is Jesus speaking? That's a critical question for you and me here today in this passage. Is Jesus speaking? And so he comes back to the town, and eventually they believe, not just because of her testimony, but because they believe in who he is. And we have not an end of the story, but actually a story that continues through you and me today. I've really intentionally misled you this morning by telling you that the critical question in this passage is Jesus speaking? Jesus is always speaking. He's always speaking. He's always speaking into the mundane and the ordinary of our lives. He is always looking at us with the same eyes he looked at this woman with. He always has this agenda to transform. Jesus is always, always speaking into our lives. But the critical question for you and me today is not, is Jesus speaking? The critical question for us is this. When Jesus speaks into our lives with the intent to transform, do we show up?